Okay, good afternoon, everyone. So nice to see you all here today. Recently, every time I think about preaching at the English service, we're so few. Is it? No, it's on. Is it off? Can you hear me?
I'll speak loud. Oh, there it is. Yeah. Anyways, glad to see you all here today. Very encouraged to see more than 7 people in the church today. So, yay, praise the Lord. Yeah. No, amen, amen. But the Lord reminded me last week, Chris, the church is never empty. And even though the pews are few, actually, this is the throne room of heaven. This is the new tabernacle. We are the place where Jesus meets. Where Jesus is where all the host of heaven are. So all of the host of heaven, all of the saints, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. So I can preach to 5 or 6 or 10 people, but truly, everybody's here. And so that was encouraging for me this week. So yeah, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Please open your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5. We're going to read the story of a man named Naaman. And everybody, I'm sure, is familiar with this story. I have preached this story maybe twice. And today I'm excited because studying this again, I found something new. And I'm going to share it with you today. And I hope that you will be encouraged and comforted in your faith. So I'm going to read from verses 1 through 4, and then we'll skip to, verses 9. Please join me at the end. Please join me from verse 16 to 19. So I'll read the first 2/3 of the story. 2 Kings chapter 5. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." And skip down to verse 9. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, 'Wash and be cleansed'?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant." Let's read together, verse 16. The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry. For your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I have to bow down there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. Go in peace," Elisha said. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. I'm going to focus on the first part of the story. The part where he goes to Elisha and is told to bathes in the river, and becomes clean. The part about the earth and the mules and the bowing in the temple, we'll deal with that next time. Question. Please answer this in your mind or in your heart. What is the gospel? Answer. The gospel is that God is making all things new. How is God making all things new? Answer. By forgiving our sins, by healing our brokenness. How does he forgive us of our sins? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. How does he heal our brokenness? Through washing us in his holy water. Now, let me tell you this, and I'm telling you this not from the Bible, but from my experience. The biggest obstacle to your healing is your pride. That's a fact. The biggest barrier, the biggest jamamono, shogaibutsu, okay? Oh, it's sin. No. It's my diet. No. It's your pride. How do I know this? Well, I'm 45 years old. I'm just learning that through my experience. And also from this story. this story is how the gospel heals our broken soul through removing and washing away our pride. This story is about pride and humility. Humility. And if God wants to make a new creation, if God wants to heal the brokenness of our lives, he has to wash away our pride. Can you see the picture? The man is washing in a dirty river. That's the River Jordan. Yeah, not very clear. It's not blue water, not crystal. Yeah, it's dirty, it's muddy. Ugh, just like our hearts. Just like our arrogant, haughty, selfish, prideful, muddy heart. Ah, seven times. Why? Because six is not enough. Yeah. So, where do we get the idea of pride? Naaman is the commander of an army. So he has a high position. He has the right to be proud. He has victories. Okay? It says, verse 1, a great man, highly regarded, through him the Lord gave him victory. Valiant soldier. Okay, so plus, 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 plus. One minus is the leprosy. So leprosy could be Hansen's disease. It could be a skin lesion. It could be warts. It could be rashes. It could be anything. It was the general term for any disease of the skin. By the way, do you know somebody? Or have you gone to the doctor for a skin problem? Someone you love, maybe a child, a relative, had to go to the doctor because of skin problems? You know what? It's the number one cause of people going to the hospital. Yeah. So there's, you know, hypertension, diabetes, overweight, headaches, chronic pain, sleeplessness, low energy, all of those, top 10. Yeah, headaches, you know, stress. But the number one, this is from the Mayo Clinic in 2020. They did a survey. The number one reason was skin problems. Hifubio. Same thing. Naaman was a valiant soldier, high status, wealthy, rich, powerful, able to do great things, leprosy, skin disease. And that was enough to make him insecure. Can I start preaching? Japan is full of high status, wealthy, elite level scholars, experts, accomplished people, degrees, certifications, I forgot my English. Expensive cars, all right, nice clothes, good looks. If you don't have something that looks good, you can go to the doctor and fix it. You know, half the commercials on TV, use this medicine, have this pill, drink this, and you'll feel better. Your skin will be pika pika shining. Yeah, because you have the money, because you are able, you are sufficient, you can do it. Just like Naaman. This is not about skin disease. This is about Naaman's pride, because you can see it starts with his position, but then it goes to his condition. I'm going to skip down. Yes, verse 5. So Naaman, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 sets of clothing, right? Gold, silver, clothing, and then a few verses down, verse 9, Naaman went with his horses and chariots. You only need one horse, right? Horses. So who's driving the other horses? They have to carry the money, the gold, the silver, the chariots. So he needs drivers, he needs staff, he needs people, right? So it's not just about his skin, but it's not his position, it's about his condition. And all his wealth, all his ability, still not enough to heal his condition. And so he goes to, now this is the best part. Okay, so he goes to Elisha. And, so look at verse 10. Kong, 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 kong. He knocks on the door. Okay. Does Elisha open the door? It's a servant, right? I'm Naaman. Here is my letter. Here is my staff. Where is the man of God? And the messenger. He's busy. Go to the river, wash 7 times, have a nice day, right? That's it. Elisha doesn't even come to meet him. That's insult number 1. Slap him in the face. You're not even, you have this high position, you have all this wealth, all this glory, money, don't need it. In fact, you're not even good enough to talk to the man himself. Slap number 1. Slap number 2. Wash. Wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. Ooh, whew. Not in the sea. In the river. In the Jordan River. Okay. Insult number 2. Yeah. And so Naaman, he does... His reaction is everybody's reaction. Huh? Do you know who you're talking to? How could you treat me like this? Do you know where I've come from? Do you know? This sounds stupid, right? Right? I've been through battles. I've had experiences. I come from a faraway land. How could you treat me like this? Right? Has anybody ever answered or thought that, ever? Only me? Okay, everybody's holy, righteous, and good. Oh, okay, thank you for that hand. I see that hand. I appreciate that. From the humblest man in our congregation. So, yeah. So that's Naaman, and he goes away angry, but Naaman went away angry. He should be waving, he should be praying, calling on the name of the Lord. He should take out his thesis, you know, he should be doing everything he can. No. And then, you know, my river, my ways, I've got better water. I couldn't wash in them. So he went off in a rage. So 2 times it says he was angry, verse 11, and verse 12. He was in a rage. You start with anger. And the more you think, and the more you get disgusted, and it comes, and the more you talk to yourself, it grows. Do you see the pride? That's what pride does. It takes anger, and it multiplies it through talking to yourself, and going back, and thinking again, if I could say one thing, I would say this, and I would be the winner. You ever do that? Replay the argument? And you're more angry in the end than you eat when you started with. It's pride. It's pride. It's ugly. And that's the biggest obstacle to Naaman's healing. It's so simple. It's so easy. And not only that, it's so free. There's no price. He wants to pay for it. We all want to pay for it. We all want to do, because if I pay for it, that means I earned it. Yeah. That means I'm good enough to pay for it. But if I don't pay for it, that means I'm not even good enough. That's the, yeah. You know what? It's not only, I used to say it's Japan. It's not Japan. It's everybody. But Japan has a great word for it. It's, oh, I love that word. Oh, I think it's ongaishi or okaishi. Miwa, what's the word? Ongaishi. Yeah, you have the mask. I can't see the face. Yeah, ongaishi. Yeah, ongaishi. Great word. Because it's a word that describes, in Japanese, what all cultures have, which is basically payback. You give me something nice, I have to pay back. Yeah, that's Japanese culture. Because if I don't pay you back, that's an insult for me. That means I'm not good enough to pay you back. It means you are helping me, and I'm not good enough to be on your level. Right? And so we're trying to keep the level. Now, it's good. Ongaishi is a good thing because we want to have a good relationship. That's important. Okay? But if it's about being on the same level or being on the keeping up our pride, that's a negative. Especially when it comes to God. We are not on the same level as God. But for some reason, our automatic thought is, I have to ongaishi with God. That's pride. Okay, so that's enough of that. So anyways, the great thing is there's one kind of person in the story also that teaches us about pride. It's the servants. Look at verse 3. Naaman's servants were the ones who helped convince Naaman. Also, look at the beginning. Verse 2, it was the servant, a little girl from Israel, said to her mistress, the ones who had the influence in this story, not God. It's the servants. It's the little servant of his wife, and then it's the messenger right there in verse 9. He's a servant. And then it's the messengers of Elisha. You can be as influential in even a low position. It's called leading from the bottom, leading from behind. Yeah. Now, be careful. Don't be a backseat driver. Don't try to control everything from behind. But look what the messengers did. They suggested things. That's enough. Right? From their low position, you know what? That's actually what Christianity is supposed to be. That's actually the people of God. We're the servants. We're the messenger. The first Christians in the first century, most of them were slaves. Yeah, because Christianity really exploded and really became popular among the slaves, the working class, the poor, yeah, the orphans. And so most of the Christians, there were some rich, wealthy, powerful, they were, yes. But most of the Christianity in the first and second century, servants, messengers, slaves. And that's how God worked in the world. It was through people of low position who had great influence because of their God, their great God. Ah, pride. It's the obstacle to your influence in your sphere of friendship, work. Okay, now, I'm almost at the good part. I'm almost there. I'm there. We're there. Okay, good. So he listens to his servants, and he goes to the river, this dirty Jordan River. Now, as we read this story, and maybe if this is not the first, maybe this is your fifth time, tenth time, maybe you've always wondered, why seven? What's the deal with seven? And also, why the Jordan? Are there not other rivers? Like even Naaman said, the other rivers in Damascus. Why the Jordan? And why the number seven? So I was thinking about this, and you know, you're thinking, oh, it's so simple. It's so obvious. And also so powerful. All right, so let's go. I got a nice little picture for you. I was looking around. Well, okay, seven was what? The first time you hear seven in the Bible is the book of Genesis. God created the world in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. Seventh day, he rested, right? Seven. Yeah, Kosei-kun, his school is San-iku Shogakko. That's the run by the Seventh-day Adventists, right? Yeah, it's the seventh day. So, seven, it's related to creation. I love this picture. If you Google 7 days of creation and you do the images, all of them are terrible. This is the best one. This is by an artist. Why is this the best one? Because here's day one, this little one on the purple. The one below it is day three. The middle one is day two, day four. This one with the land, that's day three. And the one with the little guy, the man and the animal, that's day six. But do you see the pattern? Day one is related to day three, or excuse me, day four. Day two is related to day five. Day three is related to day six. You see that? Day one, God separates the light from the darkness. Day two, God separates the waters above, the waters below, the sky and the sea. Day three, God separates the sea from the land. Okay, now let's start filling it up. Day four, he fills the light and the darkness with the sky, with the stars. Day five, he fills the sky and the water with the birds and the fish. Day six, he fills the land with the animals and the crowning creation, the humanity. Beautiful. That's not random. It's a work of art. And then, day seven, he rested. Why? Because he's tired? God is not tired. God is teaching. Why does he rest? Because he wants us to enjoy. You know, if you know me, you know I love to make origami airplanes, right? You've seen them, some of you have seen them. I've been rude. I used to make them during testimony time. Yeah. And I don't make paper planes. That's an insult. I make origami airplanes. Okay. Kami hikoki is you do it in 2 minutes and you're finished. Origami airplanes takes about 2 hours. Yeah. Anywhere from 1 hour to 2 hours, I'm sitting there. I'm in this position. I'm folding. You know? And after 2 hours of folding a paper and making a beautiful airplane, I'm finished? No. What do? I want to throw it for at least 20 minutes. So I'm throwing, walking, throwing. I'm resting. I've been working. I've been detailing. I've been adjusting. I've been making it beautiful. And after I've made it beautiful, I enjoy. On the seventh day, God enjoyed creation. Amen? That's what the seventh day is. Now, Pastor Chris, why does this have to, what does this have to do with Naaman in the river? Trust me. So 7 days of creation. 7 days of creation. And then in Genesis chapter 6, God reverses creation because of the evil of the hearts of humanity. And so, Genesis 6 and then all the way through Genesis 10. It's the story of Noah's ark, Noah no Hakobune. So the water is a symbol of decreation because on the first day, God's face was over the water. The water was chaos. Water was craziness. Water was anti-creation, darkness, evil. The word is abyss, the waters. And so when God, in Genesis chapter 6, covered the earth with water again, it means he's starting over. He's decreating. That's a hard word to translate. So he's bringing it back to chaos. Why? Because he's going to create the world again. So that's what's happening in Noah's Ark. Are you following with me so far? Is it boring? You okay? All right, I just hope we're staying with me here. So there's creation, there's the waters of chaos and the waters of recreation, right? And then, in the Gospels of the New Testament, when Jesus comes and begins his ministry, before he does one thing, before he teaches one thing, before he heals, before any miracle, before any kind of parable, the first thing Jesus does when he begins his ministry is he goes into the water. Which river? The Jordan River. What is Jesus doing? So his cousin, John, he's saying, come into the kingdom. God is making all things new. God will heal your brokenness. God will forgive your sins. Go into the water. Wash away your filthiness. What's happening on the outside is showing what's happening on the inside. The washing, the cleansing of your body is a symbol of the cleansing of your heart. And so people are coming. John is baptizing. It's amazing. Suddenly, John sees his cousin, Jesus, and he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Right? And then Jesus, what does Jesus do? Something amazing. He gets into the water and he says, John, put me in. Put me in the water. And you're John, and you say, what? You should baptize me. I should be washed by you. Well, you don't need to be washed. You are the Lamb of God. You are God. I can't even untie your sandals. And so Jesus says, no, John, you don't understand. People need to understand why I'm here and how I'm going to do what I came to do. This is to fulfill all righteousness. You need to put me in the waters of decreation, the waters of chaos, the waters of death. I'm going to die. And when I come up, that's when ministry begins. Because at the beginning of my ministry, I want people to see what's going to happen at the end of my ministry. So that 3 years from now, I'm going to be on that cross. They're going to kill me. I'm going to go down into death. And then I'm going to raise again. That's why I need to be baptized so that people can see how. Does that make sense? That's baptism. That's all of us who have gone into the water. What is Naaman doing? He's getting baptized. Why? Because Naaman is becoming a new creation. God is taking him all the way back to Genesis. God says to Naaman, you have to go all the way back before the armies, before the battles, before the silver, before the gold, and the clothing, and the chariots, and the horses. Go all the way back. I'm going to strip you of every achievement, success, position. Go all the way back, down into decreation, down into death. Naaman, you must die. And after you die, you will be a new creation. It's death and resurrection. Amen? Hallelujah. Oh, this is good. This is food for your soul. What does Paul teach us? He says in Colossians, I have died, and my life is hidden with Christ, in Christ. And when Jesus Christ appears, I also will appear in glory. What does that mean? It means this. You want to insult me? You want to disrespect me? You want to treat me like a nobody? Fine! I'm dead! Another place. May I never boast in anything except in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I went into the water. I died. My pride is dead. My position, my accomplishments, my degrees, my status, dead. And I have come up in new life. So, that's the point of the story. Is if you want to experience what we sang about today, we were singing about healing and brokenness, and deliverance, and freedom. How? Because of our humble King who took on humility so that we can become like him. That's Christianity. That's the gospel. God washing away our pride with grace. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. We can't pay it back. It's by God's gift to us. The only thing we do is say, thank you. I receive it. I walk in humility. This is not for non-Christians. Non-Christians can understand this. But this is really a message for God's people, because we have to be reminded again and again, because we were taken out of the world, but for some reason we keep going back into the world, and we give up our pride. We say, God, I bow before you at the cross. Okay, great. And then on Monday, some reason the pride comes back. Ouch. Yeah. And so God, by his grace, gave us the gift of this story. That's okay. Go back down. Go back in the water. Take another bath. Yeah. I love you. I'm healing you. I'm setting you free. One day at a time. One step at a time. One bath at a time. So Jesus washes us. He washes our feet. And Peter says, no, don't wash my feet. He says, no. If I don't wash you, you're not part of my team. So we come to the cross, and we say, thank you for washing again. Come to the cross again. Believe the gospel again. Give up your pride again. And let's go home humble and happy and shining and beautiful, and because we are new creations. You know, when you step out of the shower, right? You step out of the shower or out of the ofuro, you feel good. You're not sticky, you're not smelly, your hair is clean, You know, you can put on new clothes. It feels good to take a bath. And then you slip into bed and you're clean in that bed. Oh, that's what church is. That's what we are doing here. We're taking a bath in the grace of God. Amen. Amen. All right, so let's pray. Oh, Lord, wash us, cleanse us, renew us, free us, heal us, make us new creations again, and let us walk in newness of life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's all rise as we sing our closing song together.
Chasing after you, pressing forward towards you, I need more of you. Breaking every chain, you consume my shame. Love is what you bring. I found my freedom in you, my healing in you, deliverance in you, oh God. I found my freedom in you, my feeling in you, deliverance in you, oh God. Christ, revealing, break every chain.
Spirit, that as you are filled, you would have the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of love and joy, peace and patience, kindness and goodness, gentleness and faithfulness, and self-control. And for these good things, we will praise Him in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you all for coming today. God bless you. Have a great day. Amen. Amen. Amen.